Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. I'm Mark Goodwin, and joining me in the studio today is Jason Callahan, Mark Sanford, and Dr. Terry Goodwin. We'll be with you guys for the next 2 hours, delivering to you thought-provoking topics, Christian music, Bible teaching, and a little bit of humor to start your weekend right. We ask you to join us on air if you can add to the conversation. Call us toll-free at 800-313-5936, or if you're in the St. Louis area, 314-881-1695.
Hey guys, welcome to the first edition of the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. Well, I'm excited to be on the air. You know, we've got a lot of very serious things to talk about, but we're going to do it in a way that we're going to add some humor into the mix. You're going to know when we're serious, and hopefully you figure out when we're not. And the idea of the Resistance was born out of a work that we're all involved in. We're involved in a ministry in North St. Louis outside of the church system, and God's led us on a journey. And I think what I want to do is I'm going to just read a little bit of a monologue to help everybody understand what the Resistance Radio Show is all about. And then we're going to play a song at the end of that. So I'm just going to dive right into that, and then we can dig into some more of this topic. We're going to be here for the next 2 hours. So here we go. What is the Resistance? Well, there's a growing trend in America, not a trend, but a movement. It isn't looking for the limelight, so you may not have seen it coming. You'll find it in the most devastated and hurting corners of our nation. This movement is rejecting the unbiblical man-made structures that have ruled over man in the form of religion for centuries. There's a remnant of Christians. They believe in Jesus, the Son of God, but they also see the problems in the system and refuse to be a part of it any longer. They understand that the power structures in many churches are not found in the Bible. They have been invented by man. They don't run from God, though they've been accused of that. They run towards God and his design for his church, his bride. They long to be led by the Holy Spirit and walk in his power, and we call them the Resistance. They're pressured by their friends and family to participate in unbiblical church systems and activities as if somehow their participation is required to prove their connectedness to God. They're labeled as cults, heathens, bitter, or church haters by those entrenched in the system. Those in the system can't imagine any reason to leave it. The real truth is that this remnant loves the church, the real church, the church God designed. They won't accept a man-made version of it any longer. They long to see the bride set free and functioning as God designed her to function. This remnant has experienced persecution from fragile, unbiblical leadership that feels threatened by their very existence. They ask the toughest question ever asked of a religious system: why? It is a question Jesus asked, yet it is met with the same contempt today as it was in his day. And the question is the basis of the Resistance. The question is found in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus himself asks, "Why do you forsake the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions?" The Bible clearly defines the structure and function of the church, but for many, these instructions are ignored and replaced by man-made structure that's rooted in pagan culture. We accept as biblical what's presented on Sunday morning without ever asking why we do these things. The Resistance will do it as its name implies. We'll resist doing things just because everyone else is doing it. We'll resist compromising on the principles of God's design for his church that are clearly laid out in Scripture. The Resistance is not afraid. The Resistance will sacrifice everything to serve God by his design. The Resistance will stand on the instructions of Scripture no matter what the mainstream's doing. The Resistance is not legalistic, though. You're free to do whatever you wish to do. We do not separate over practices. We embrace our brothers and sisters in Christ as we worship God in a different way. You'll not answer to us at the end of the age. You'll answer to Jesus, and the word of God will be the measure by which you're judged, not the creeds of man. The Resistance will no longer remain silent or be suppressed. Just as we accept our decision to participate in a religious experience designed by man, we ask that you accept our decision not to do that. The Resistance may rock your church world, so be prepared. We may challenge your dearly loved practices, but don't be angry. We all strive for truth because it's truth that sets us free. There's a movement happening in America right now. If you can relate to the things that I'm saying, you might just be a part of the Resistance. One of our inspirations for the Resistance comes from music. There's a lot of music out in the world today being done outside of the system, out from under the labels, and it is expressing this movement of man and woman back to the heart of where God is, and that's in the hurting. And we want to play a song right now by one of those artists, and actually the song's name is The Resistance, and this artist's name is Josh Garrels. So we're going to go to that song now, and we'll be back right after the song's over.
drunken sailors. An escape artist behind the bars of a jailer. An asthmatic attack and they withhold the inhaler. If a shoe doesn't fit, what good is a tailor? In the midst of this crisis, please cancel the gala. Without a symphony, there's no need for a prelude to foreshadow what's to come. See, the secret committees commence with their meetings to make red tape in response to simple questions. Questions threaten the perception of a beneficial system or pyramid scheme with its cogs and its pistons. Mechanization of man, making more and more live in the miserable existence. How can so few claim so many victims? And this begs the question. My rest is a weapon against the oppression of man's obsession to control things. Look at the long line of make-believe kings, and the Lord of the Flies wants you to kiss his ring. Follow new rules with invisible strings and become a puppet in a diabolical scheme. How do good men become a part of the regime? They don't believe in resistance.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. Before the song, Terry gave a description of the reason we are here on the air. We've been commissioned by God to call people to live by His design. As we walked this calling, we discovered that there are many people in America today that are living their faith outside the structured church that we see dominating the landscape of America. Over the course of the last 2,000 years, there have been many ways the church has gradually strayed off course from God's original design. So what we're going to do is we're going to dedicate 2 hours each Friday to talk about our journey and to connect with others who've been on the same journey and who have seen the problems and have left the structure of man to find what God designed.
You know, one of the things that I see happening in America is I've been connected with a lot of these different groups around the country that are doing similar things to what we're doing outside the system, mm-hmm. in hurting areas where there's a lot of need. But they're not connected together.
Right.
And that's what I'd like to see this show serve, is to serve the kingdom by connecting those remnants of people together so that they can be an encouragement to each other and an empowerment to each other the way we saw the early church interacting with each other.
Right, because once you start walking this way, it's easy to think that you're crazy. So you see other people doing the same thing and thinking the same things, like, well, maybe I'm not crazy.
Or maybe you are crazy, but at least we're not alone.
Hey.
At least we're not alone. I like that. Right. Yeah. Okay.
So one of the other things that we'll be doing with this show is, as you just heard, we're going to feature songs and also musical guests that reflect this movement. These songs and artists are going to be communicating what God is doing. Currently, music has become an industry, but God made us to be creative beings, and we should be expressing what He has done. We should be testifying. Mm-hmm. So you're going to hear songs about people's testimonies, about what they see God doing today, about what they see going wrong in the world and in the church. Ultimately, they're going to be expressing God's heart. Also, we're going to be discussing efforts in our city and beyond, which help people who have been homeless or incarcerated.
Right. But most importantly, we're going to talk about God's design for His church and how we got off course from that. We'll offer scripture and historical fact as we do this. And what you do with that is up to you. So we welcome your input, but there are some ground rules. And in those ground rules, scripture trumps all arguments. And we must discuss these things in love as if Christ Himself were in our conversations.
So if you want to know more about us and our theology that we're going to be talking about, or you want to connect with us through our blog or by email, it's www.disciplediven.org. And if you want to call into the radio show here and talk about any of these topics, it's 800-313-5936. And now we're going to go to a commercial break and thank our sponsors for helping us.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show.
Well, what I wanted to get into in this next segment is talking about the values that have shaped the way that we have, way we do ministry. And I call them core values. And it's just my own terminology that I've adopted from, come from other people that use it. It's just the idea that something is so valuable to it, to you, that it shapes everything about your ministry, everything about your life. And everybody operates out of core values in some way or another. They may not know that that's what they're doing, and they may never have listed them, but it's the things that you value so much that you make decisions based on those things. And as we've come together in our ministry, the four of us, we have adopted eight core values. And we're going to start our radio time off by going through each one of these core values. And these are things that we feel like God has emphasized to us from Scripture that should be driving everything we do. So we're going to go through them briefly here. Each one of us will take one. We'll explain it a little bit, and we're going to come back in more detail on each one later.
Right. Number one core value is properly structured and functioning church leadership. So just to go into a little bit of description, God has designed the church to function in a certain way. He didn't just do it flippantly. This way is defined in Scripture and must be followed. So a return to this design is a fundamental first step of reformation. An example is elders. In Scripture, they were appointed by the apostles or their delegated authorities. The distortion today is to have the congregation elect the elders instead of the appointed apostles or delegated authorities. The harm that that brings is it brings politics into the church. So it puts the leadership under the power of those that they lead.
So another core value that we're going to be talking about is a sacrificial attitude towards money, along with living a moderate lifestyle. In Luke 14:33, Jesus said, "You couldn't be His disciple unless you sell all your own possessions." He also says you can only serve one master. The choice is God or money. And these are actually two separate ideas. We feel that we're called to live a moderate lifestyle so that it's easier to sustain, so that as much of your resources as possible can be going into building the kingdom instead of doing whatever it is you want to do for yourself. Because contentment brings great riches, so you live that way, and you know, you kind of get it made. The other thing is that having a sacrificial attitude towards money. So if you just had a moderate lifestyle, but you weren't sacrificial in it, then you're basically going to be looking at all the stuff that you're doing without and just kind of waiting until God brings it all back.
Or you're going to be storing it up for yourself.
Right. And so you got to
say, puts your focus in the wrong place.
Right. You got to say, okay, all this stuff is God's. It's a tool for God to use. I'm going to be sacrificial with it, and I'm going to live moderately, and you're not holding out or waiting or expecting or anything. The trouble with preaching about wealth as a goal of godliness is that it eliminates the sacrificial element of Christianity from the church.
Number three, the third core value, is really a big one, and it takes people and shakes them at the core of everything they do when we first talk about it, and we're very convinced that it's definitely a biblical concept and may even be one of those hidden mystery gems of the Scripture, and we're going to spend a lot of time on it this week, and that is the fact that we are not supposed to have unbelievers in our worship gathering. God is trying to develop a sacred assembly, and that is an assembly of people who are filled with His Spirit. The most dominant and unbiblical corruption in the modern church is that unbelievers are allowed in the worship gathering. The practice is not supported in Scripture, and we believe correcting this error is foundational to restoring the power of God's holy people, and it's going to be the topic for most of today's show. The idea that those who are not saved should be allowed to come into our worship gathering is a perversion of man, historically, and I believe it's literally a tear that's been sown into the church by Satan himself.
What's also very blatantly, obviously, against God's plan for His people. He basically, if you look through the whole Old Testament and everything, He's separating His people from the world around them, and to intermingle that because we want to is just destroying everything He's worked to do over history.
Well, and there's real historical reasons why that happened.
Right.
And they didn't have to do with God's instruction. And I just think that it's such a predominant practice today that nobody looks at it. Nobody looks and says, you know, should this be what we do?
Right.
It's just accepted as the thing we do.
And they don't do what we're here to do, which is ask why.
No resistance.
Yeah, and obviously we're not saying it means you can't ever associate with non-believers. This is strictly talking about the worship gathering of God's people.
Yeah, that's correct. Because you know, Jesus, of course, was preaching in the streets, and we preach in the streets, and it's not that you, and we have lots of friends that are unbelievers. We should love everyone. That's not what we're talking about. But that sacred assembly, when it gathers for its worship service, should be a purified assembly of people who have devoted their lives to Christ.
And our next point goes along with that, because it's believers working in their spiritual gifts. The church is designed to function on that basis of people working in their spiritual gifting. The only way for the church to function by its design is to teach and lead every disciple in the gathering to operate skillfully in their spiritual gifts, the gifts that God's given them. The distortion in today's establishment is the establishment of the offices and the training and seminary for positions instead of recognizing and empowering people in their spiritual gifts.
And one thing I wanted to mention about gifts is that it's not, while they do, this is a part of your functioning, it's not about what you do. Your spiritual gifts are part of who you are. They're part of how God made you. They're a part of you. So again, it's not an action. It's not what you do. It's who you are. And so when you don't know them, when you don't work in them, when they're not encouraged, you're basically being robbed of a portion of your creation, of yourself.
Your identity, yeah.
Well, one of the things Paul says is that the spiritual gift is designed to establish us in the church.
Right.
So if people don't understand their spiritual gifting, then that's the reason they're not feeling connected and established in their church. And if the church structure is not designed to function on the basis of spiritual gifts, then there's no place for that gift to function. So people will always feel just a little bit of emptiness in that, or satisfaction and dissatisfaction in that experience. So it's super important that we do that. And the other thing is, it brings you intimacy with God. When God's
right.
power flows through you in your spiritual gifting, that's when you're connected and closest to God. And that's what we should be leading people to do,
right.
is be intimate with God.
Plus, what happens when we decide who to put in what position in the church is that we take God's spot. We do His job and say,
right.
I think you're going to be good at this based on your personality and your speaking skills and your physical abilities or whatever. And we take out completely the Holy Spirit working through people, and we just put somebody there because we voted on it.
Right. So this next core value that's important for the resistance is spiritual warfare praying, because the fight that we're in is not against flesh and blood. It's a real spiritual battle against spiritual entities, ideas, the world, all this stuff. It's a spiritual deal. Because the reality is that you can't just walk up to Satan and punch him in the face with your fist.
That's a shame.
As much as we would like to.
Yep.
And we're not supposed to be violent like that anyway, are we?
Well, I know several people that would really enjoy that.
My wife?
Yes, that's exactly what I was thinking about. So in that, we must constantly be choosing to seek God to do His work, to fight the enemy in the ways that He's already laid out, because His ways are the best ways. His ways are where the power is.
It's all about His design.
Right. And so it's about setting captives free, and our lives must reflect the fact that we are constantly in a real spiritual battle.
Yeah. So that leads into our next point, being the manifest power, presence, and leading of the Holy Spirit as we go out and spiritually warfare, pray over areas in our ministries, whatever. The actual power and presence of the Holy Spirit is needed, and that's what you see in the book of Acts happening from the time that the Holy Spirit came to man. And so the New Testament emphasizes the spiritual dimension of this Christian life. So the disciple of Christ is empowered to walk in the Spirit. That's how he's supposed to walk. He's being restored to the Spirit to be able to walk in that Spirit. Knowing and understanding spiritual gifts, prayer, and spiritual warfare enables the disciple of Christ to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He'll understand him by him flowing through him, knowing his ways, knowing his character intimately. So this power is to be lived out in the world and not confined to a building on a set day of the week.
Okay, our seventh core value of our eight is a return to discipleship. And the discipleship purpose for discipleship is personal consecration so that we can be that set-apart people, and spiritual freedom. And when I talk about spiritual freedom, my definition, just for context, because everybody uses terms, and until you define terms, you can't really have a common ground. My definition for spiritual freedom is having the freedom to know and to choose to serve the Lord without hindrance. That's what I'm looking for, is get Satan out of my life to the point where I can make the decision to know and serve God and enter into that walk. So this core value highlights the need for spiritual transformation, sanctification, and maturity. As we fulfill the Great Commission, we bring people to maturity in Christ. Now, this process frees them from their sin in their past and leads them to find their works that God ordained for them to do since the foundation of the world, as outlined in Ephesians 2:10. The job was never given to an institution. Matthew 28:18 through 20 always talks about, you know, he's given it to the disciples to do, and then to teach others to obey what he's taught them to obey. And it's supposed to have been handed down. It's a personal call for every Christian. Every Christ follower should be discipled and should learn to make disciples.
Right. And so even in Jesus' own words there, and within this core value, it puts a purpose behind it. So that there's a goal, there's a direction, there's a motivation. It's not like discipleship isn't just fellowship time. It's not an intellectual processing or whatever. Its purpose is to create spirit-transformed followers of Jesus, to mature them, to lead them into something.
Right. So, and one of the things the last couple of days that I've been chewing on is there's a lot of people out there who are looking for an experience, but they're not centered on consecration.
Right.
You know, they're just trying to have that God moment, and that's what you see a lot.
And that's all you're going to get.
Right.
You know, I think a lot of the reason that the people are looking for the God moment is that maybe they haven't found their spiritual gift. Mm-hmm. You know, because to me, I would rather work 2 minutes in my spiritual gift expanding the kingdom than I would want to spend 2 hours at an experience event.
And once you feel that gift and you see it, then you start to see when it suffers. And you're like, man, it's been a long time since I whatever. Since I used that gift, since I prayed, since I healed, since I pastored, since I exhorted somebody, whatever it is.
Right, because isn't it really the idea of that experience seeking, wanting to feel, get closer to God? I mean, well, I think that's what it is.
It comes from a place of people having never been taught how to use their gifts, so they don't know that there is there's that piece of their relationship that's missing with God, and they never walk in that gift, so they never feel that closeness, and that's why they're constantly seeking. They're seeking that. They just don't know how to get it.
Got it. So now we're going to have Jason cover the most important of all of the eight core values.
Right. So one thing that we realized as we were moving forward in all this is that it's possible in man's strength to do a lot of things, to do a lot of good things, to do a lot of big things, a lot of complicated things, a lot of simple things, to have right answers. But that's not Jesus' purpose. That's not what he came for, so that we could all have right answers and we can do a bunch of stuff. It's easy to talk about stuff, to write books, to read books, whatever, but the thing that Jesus always came back to was love. And this would be the most important core value, because without it, all of these things we just got done talking about are completely meaningless. You can do all sorts of crazy spiritual stuff, but without love, like they say, it's like you're just this meaningless, clanging, obnoxious symbol.
You know, in Matthew 7, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about how there's this group of people that are prophesying in his name and casting out demons in his name and performing miracles in his name. And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And that passage of scripture always shook me up. And I didn't want to be in that group.
Right.
But those are all things that I really wouldn't mind doing a lot of, you know?
And those are things that will happen to those who are walking in the Spirit as well, you know?
Yeah, but so. I think to Jason's point is just because you're doing the thing that looks right doesn't mean that you are right. If love is not there, then you know at the foundation that you've missed something. And we can do a lot of activity without love, and it's meaningless.
Right.
It's not enough to just be happy with doing good works.
Right.
The other side of that scripture that you're referencing is that, so you got this one group doing these crazy spiritual acts, and they're doing it for all the wrong reasons. And then you have this other group of people that are just living their life, and love is such a part of their life that they don't even know that they're doing it. Like, that's just how they live. That's how they are. That's how they want to be. And they don't even realize it. You know, when Jesus is like, "Oh, well, you did all this stuff to me," they're like, what are you even talking about?
So that's why Jesus says, "Judge it by its fruits," in the same passage.
And that flows out of their relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the only place that real love like that can flow out of.
Well, listen, I want to set us up for our next session before we go to a break. And what we're going to talk about is that most controversial of all eight of those core topics, which is the core values, which is the unbelievers in the worship gathering. Here's some questions that I want to just throw out there. And the first one is, what does the Bible say about allowing unbelievers in the worship gathering? Because at least, if anything, I want you to consider it from Scripture.
Right.
I don't want everybody, you know, just remember, Jesus came and he was preaching the kingdom of God. And he was telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees that their religious system was out of line, that it had picked up things that it shouldn't have had that weren't from God, and that they were holding their traditions instead of the commandments of God, and they killed him for it. And I don't want that to happen here, okay? Right. I don't want y'all coming after to kill me over it.
Is that door locked?
I don't know. There's no other way out, so. But I want you to all consider from Scripture. Let's come together, like Isaiah says, and let us reason together, right? And see whether or not there really is something in Scripture that says we're doing something wrong. Because if we're doing something wrong on the scale that I think we're doing something wrong, it's a serious problem. And if God's unveiling this at this time in history, then there's a serious movement that God's about to do
that
everybody needs to take account for, no matter what the cost is. So here's a couple things I want you to consider before we go to break. First of all, there is a priesthood in the Old Testament, a cursed priesthood, and it's in Ezekiel chapter 44. And they are cursed because they allowed those who were outside the covenant to come into the temple, right? And there's no biblical support for that practice, but they did it, and God brought a curse on them. Next is there's the instruction that's often maligned that's applied to marriage and applied to business partners, but never applied to the worship gathering, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to understand that there are five Old Testament passages quoted in that area in 2 Corinthians 6, and all five of them have to do with the sacred assembly, the gathering for worship of people. And then the other thing you have to understand is the early church didn't do it. They were instructed not to. And nobody's getting into heaven if their name's not in the book of life. So where does the practice in the current time come from? And with all of that, I want to go to our next commercial break, and we'll pick this up right after that.
Welcome to the Roman Radio Network. I am Marcus Annunzius. Today's history spotlight focuses on the reported conversion of Constantine and the subsequent legalization of Christianity. This event was reported throughout history as a monumental shift orchestrated by the hand of God to bring peace to his church. Here is how many historians report this event today. Constantine had a vision of a cross in the sky and took it as a sign from God. He then converted to Christianity and placed the symbol of the cross onto the shields of his soldiers, and thereby won victory and the rule of the Roman Empire. But let's investigate that further by interviewing some witnesses to the event. We have in studio with us Lactantius and Eusebius, both dear friends of Constantine. First, we go to Lactantius. Did I pronounce that name correctly?
No, but very few do.
Well, tell me what happened the night before the battle.
I remember it clearly. It wasn't a vision, it was a dream. In the dream, he saw a labrum, and a voice said, "In this you shall conquer." So he put it on all the shields, and the rest is history.
I think you were the one dreaming, Lact. Can I call you Lact?
No, you can't. And what do you know? I was there, man.
Yeah, like I wasn't.
Gentlemen, please, no fighting. Eusebius, what is your version of the story?
Well, look, it wasn't a dream. It was a vision. And it wasn't a labrum. It was the Greek letter chi and rho. And when you put them together, they look like a labrum, but hey, really, they're the first two letters of the name Christ. So you see, Connie, he ain't no dummy, all right? He knew what that meant. So he converted to Christianity, God gave him the victory, and he made Christianity legal. The rest is history.
No way, Hughes. Can I call you Hughes? Well, whatever. I'm going to anyway. That's not how it happened at all.
Hey, don't call me that, and look, that's my story. I'm sticking to it.
Well, lucky for us, we happen to have Constantine himself in studio, so we can finally clear this up. Well, Constantine, which story is true? What caused you to convert to Christianity and legalize Christianity?
Well, you know, it's really funny, actually. I can't believe these guys are still fighting over it. More wine, please. Okay, so here's what happens. I remember we used to sit around the palace, drinking and partying together. Every once in a while, just for kicks, I would throw out the question just to see them fight over it. Hey, guys. How did that whole vision slash dream thing go down again anyway? Off they go, fighting for hours.
Wait a minute.
You what? What?
Whoa, 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 whoa. Look, here's the truth. I didn't convert on that day. It served me to play the Labrum card. When Emperor Galerius got sick, a bunch of people convinced him the God of the Christians was judging him. He died right after he quit persecuting them and decreed to restore their property. I wasn't scared since me and Emperor Max never got into the whole persecution against Christian thing anyway. I knew there was a lot of fear going around the Empire regarding the Christian God. So I used it. Of course, it worked out great for me. I always considered myself God on Earth anyway, you know. Son of the unconquered sun, that's me. Why would I give that up? You know, there are literally hundreds of gods in the Roman theology. There's always room for one more, right? As long as it serves me.
I thought we were friends.
Dude, you played us.
Dude, that's not cool.
No, that's cold.
So, Constantine, why then are you credited with legalizing Christianity?
Like I said, I was never into the whole persecution scene. And martyrs, they're a difficult group to govern, if you know what I'm saying. So, I took Galerius's decree, tweaked it a little bit so it worked better for me, and I applied it to all the territory that I ruled over. You know, I didn't stop all the persecution. Part of the Empire was still under Max Dyer, and he loved that persecution gig. So he continued. I was just never into that sort of thing.
Well, thank you, Constantine and buddies. That concludes our history spotlight for today. Tune in next week when we discover the truth about Justin Martyr. Was he really a martyr, or was it just a catchy name?
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network.
Wow. Glad we got through that because, you know,
it was rough.
That live drama reading thing, especially when apples are involved.
Traveling back in time is taxing on the body.
It is.
I think we're going to not do that anymore. I saw too many movies where that went badly.
Yeah, and the royalties we had to pay to the Roman Radio Network in order to get... Marcus Annunzius.
Constantine's expensive.
But hey, we rendered unto Caesar what was Caesar's. So yeah, let's move on with life.
Wow. Wish we hadn't gone there. Hope you guys are enjoying our satire as much as we do. Because we're certainly having a good time with it. And, you know, we always mix in, every once in a while, we're going to mix in a satire commercial along with real commercials just to keep everybody wondering, what exactly are they up to?
Who are these
people?
What's
wrong with these guys?
So, all right, listen. In the beginning first segment of the hour, we listened to a song by Josh Garrels called The Resistance. And the first line in that song says, I was born into a system constructed for failure. And it made me think, what does he mean by a system? The truth is that many of us were born into a religious system and have never taken time to examine the system. Now, I was not born into a religious system. I was raised outside the church, and I didn't come to find the Lord until I was a teenager. And there was nobody in my family that was going to church except for one cousin, who's the one that ended up leading me to the Lord. But I entered into a church system nonetheless as I started to explore where do you go to church now. Entered into a church system. So what is a church system? A system is a set of things or parts forming a whole. It's basically a method or a way of doing something, and the church system is the way you do church. It's the sum of the parts of your religious beliefs. It includes how you meet and worship, how you practice your ordinances like baptism and communion, how you give and how money is handled, and the rules for who can participate, etc., on and on. Everything that you do in your religion is part of your religious system. Historically, the church system, which is dominant in America today, is the same one that developed through the Edict of Milan after Constantine. And while there are some adjustments that have been made to the system because of the Protestant Reformation, most of how we do church is about 1,700 years old. So let's think about this for a moment. Let's explore some of these different aspects of our church system.
So the current way we do church is a major, major departure from the practices and supernatural experience of the first 300 years of Christianity. First thing I wanted to kind of just look at is like what you see in Acts, when they were breaking bread from house to house, they were not allowing unbelievers in worship gatherings. And they basically, they didn't deny their faith, even when that meant their death. And God witnessed with them as they stood in this boldness and witnessed with signs and wonders.
Publicly, with signs and wonders. So, in the streets, in front of everyone.
So, you know, that poses a question. Do we really want a system that has one of its chief effects as being a movement away from the godly supernatural roots of our faith?
No, we don't.
Yeah.
I don't.
I was just answering that for everybody here. So the institutional church system was designed, basically it was built in order to legitimize its role and its relationship to the world around it. The church became a part of the world that it was sent to change. The system developed assured its acceptance and its dominant role for centuries.
Well, that is exactly what Constantine did after the Edict of Milan and after he came to power over three-fourths of the Roman Empire was he immediately began to legitimize Christianity because it had been scorned by every other religion. And so there you are.
Right. And then some of the other ways that they were like legitimized or what have you is that they like all the leaders became recognized. They became praised. They had their own clothes. So they basically, there's this special status that they were given just because they were leaders. And then the most devastating effect of the Edict of Milan was that the church embraced a vision for itself that de-emphasized its dependency on the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the church's mission to reach the world. It reinforced a counterfeit vision of the church, which caused it to function by political power and an equally counterfeit view of the world, which assumed a Christianized context. After all, the Christian faith was now the official religion of the whole empire, and it required pastoral care and political leadership rather than apostolic release and chaos. Now, by apostolic chaos, we mean the tendency of the apostolic movements to release vision and allow the emergence of local leadership rather than control and micromanage the movement of its leaders.
I think one of the biggest effects we see of that is just the watering down of the gospel. And it didn't require, at that point, it didn't require any sacrifice to get into the church like it used to.
Well, a couple of other departures, you know, while people may say, well, there were church buildings, you know, before Constantine,
right.
There were buildings where people that were part of the church lived and gathered, but it's definitely not church buildings the way we see today. They weren't on every street corner. For goodness sakes, it was illegal to be a Christian. They would kill you. There, through a large portion of the empire, it was a law that if somebody came to you and accused you of being a Christian, they would pull you before the Roman authorities who would tell you to renounce Christ and bow to emperor as God. And if you wouldn't do that, they would kill you. So it's not like there's a Sunday morning service on the street corner and people are lining up outside and having cookies and Starbucks. It's just not the way that it worked.
Nope.
So what you have now is socially centered, and Constantine was the one that led that charge. He started building buildings and putting priests in office that were paid. He gave tax-exempt status. He established offices instead of gifting, and it was for a system of control. Then he ordered worship, then he ordered liturgy, and then he ordered what doctrine could be done, and he initiated the councils that were done. Even though he didn't have a final say in everything, he definitely had his hand in all
of
it.
And what that communicated was that the building was the church. Right.
Correct. It was a totally unbiblical view because the church is not a building. The church is the collection of all people throughout all time that are in covenant with God, and that's what we're here to emphasize. We're going to come back and talk more about this after the break, but we're going to go to a hard break now, so we can't even stop it. No way to stop it.
This episode of the Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast on April 3rd, 2015 on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri. The broadcast version also contained the song Instead of a Show by John Foreman. Next week's episode will continue our discussion of core values and the reason for the resistance. Please subscribe to stay posted. If you happen to be in the St. Louis area and would like to learn more about Sun Ministries, we will be hosting two informational events to share some big developments for 2016. These events will take place on January 12th and 21st at 6:30 p.m. at Sun Cafe, 1435 Salisbury, St. Louis, Missouri.